That was really beautiful. Hard to follow a little bit. I'm going to follow up with the second part of the proverb, which is to plead the cause of the poor and needy. And this week, as I've been studying, the Lord just kind of gave me this vision of what this verse really meant. And so I'm just going to have you listen to that right now. So I want you to imagine with me now that you are in a court of law. You're dirty, alone, and your accusers are surrounding you. You have no defense of your own and no ability to muster the strength to fight for yourself. Accusations are thrown. Person after person takes the stand. Each has their own version of your unworthiness. You're ashamed. You can't lift your face because maybe some of the accusations are true. Maybe not, but it doesn't matter because you're broken. You're helpless. You're a lost cause. The courtroom is chaotic. Everyone wants a piece of you. It's a time to throw insults. You feel your world crushing in. You want to shut down and fade away, but here you are in the noise of it all. Suddenly, amidst the loudness, you hear a pounding. Once, twice, and then a third time. It's loud and clear. The room goes from commotion to a hustled silence. Eyes were off of you and onto the one who pounded. What was it he pounded? It was a gavel, a tool of silence, a weapon of order, a hammer that caused stillness and respect. The gavel is in the hand of the judge. The judge is dressed in a robe. It's purple, speaking of his royalty and his prominence. You want to avoid his eyes because your state is so unbecoming. But you cannot, no matter how much you gird your strength, look from the eyes of the one with the gavel. You expect to see disgust. You're sure you will see disregard. You even rub your fists on your weary and tear-filled eyes, and as your vision clears, you see the unexpected. You see tenderness. You see comfort. You see love. You see what you've never seen before, grace and mercy. You become emboldened because love does that. You now lift not just your eyes, but your head and your hands too. You have courage and faith because you have seen and experienced and welcomed goodness. Goodness clothed in a robe of righteousness is looking at you, and he hits that gavel again. Your heart beats faster. The room is without any sound. He speaks. The words, oh, the words. They're like dew in the morning. They're like honey to your lips and water to your soul. And he says, with all power and authority, your debt is paid in full. You are dismissed and free. We're going to pray again. Lord, I ask, God, that you would help us to see your goodness, Lord. Your robe of righteousness, God, that you are not only clothed in, but that you drape us in because of Jesus, all because of Jesus and our salvation. So, God, anoint this message with your power. Let me just be a tool in your hand, God, and teach our hearts here in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as Tamar kind of taught on, when the words of Proverb 31:9 were given to Solomon by probably his mother Bathsheba, she advised him to use his authority as the king to fight on behalf of those who had no power to fight for themselves. And I can't help but have that cause me to think of the King of Kings, right? The Lord of Lords, and how he is the faultless one, right? The one without sin. And we are the ones with no ability to stand on our own. We can't stand up for ourselves because we're destitute and we're guilty of all the things that we're accused of and more, right? And here he is saying, as he went to the cross for you and for me. He's saying to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive that one with the dark hair, and forgive that one with the green eyes. Forgive that little baby too. Forgive that one, the murderer. Forgive the thief next to me on the cross, right? That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we serve. And as the scripture was put on my heart, I thought, like, what, Lord? Okay, what do I do with it? What does this mean? What do I do? How do I plead the cause of the poor and the needy? And as I began to pray over this scripture, just from January up until this point, literally almost daily, I realized how complex the Lord is when he gives us something, meaning that he gives it to us in all different ways. It's multifaceted. Like, I want you to use it here in this way, and I'm going to use it here in this way. And it's so neat, but yet he's so simple. And he comes to us in simplicity and speaks to us in that way too, if we would just have a hungry heart. And I feel like this thing is going to fall down my skirt, so I'm going to put it here. We just need that hungry heart. And that's what this event was just born out of. It's just a hungry heart to know why it is that the Lord gives us his word and what he wants us to do with that practically as his daughters. So the outline today, I'm used to saying tonight, the outline today is, the first point is the ministry of Jesus. And ministry in the Greek, the word is called diakonia. And we see it here in Ephesians 4:12. It says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. And Strong's definition of this refers to the Lord inspiring his servants to carry out his plan for a purpose. So that's what ministry means. And so Jesus' plan is the good news of the gospel. That is his ministry, right? The good news, salvation, is his ministry. And he does this, first of all, to plead for souls. And in Matthew 4, we see when Jesus got out of the desert after being tempted by Satan, the first things on his lips were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that was immediately, he went right into ministry. And plead means to make an emotional appeal. Because, why did Jesus do this? Because God the Father knew our dire state, right? He knew we were without hope. So he sent Jesus to our perishing souls to shed his blood on Calvary so that he could rescue us, so Jesus could rescue us from eternal damnation. And I know most of you know that. I know most of you know the salvation message and are here as a forgiven person, as one that's just guilt-free in Jesus. But have you thought about it lately? I know you know it, but have you thought about it? Is in your forefront of your mind that as he was on that cross, like, we weren't able to stand for ourselves, and here Jesus is like, again, I'll do it for that one and that one and that one and the whole world, because our dire state was so desperate. We were so desperately damned to eternal damnation, and Jesus did it out of God the Father's extreme love and goodness towards us. And like I said, I know we know it, but sometimes I think we just need to sit in it. We busy ourselves so much on so many things, and even in ministry, even in serving the Lord, we busy ourselves. Sometimes we forget the gospel. But Jesus' ministry, coming straight out of the desert, right, when he began his earthly ministry, his words on his lips, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was on the forefront of Jesus' mind. Ought it not be on the forefront of our mind too? Ought it not be what our passion is? If that was Jesus' passion, shouldn't it be ours as well? And even now, Jesus, this good Savior of ours, sits at the right hand of the Father, pleading on behalf of you. Have you thought of that? Right now, he's pleading on behalf of you, each of you, individually. Hebrews 7:25 says he always lives to make intercession for us, always. Jesus is our advocate, our intercessor, our lamb. And in Romans 8, 31 through 39, one of my favorite portions of scripture, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus came also to reach the poor and the needy. Poor means lacking sufficient money to live at a standard considered comfortable or normal in society. It's to be deficient or lacking in, it's deserving of pity or sympathy. And then to be needy is also lacking the necessity of life. It's to be very poor. So if you were to put those together, really what it means is to be poor is to not have enough, and to be needy is the result of poverty. And there's so much more to just money, wealth, and God's economy, right? Jesus's ministry was to reach those lacking the necessities for salvation. So we are his ministry because we lacked the necessity of salvation. Billy Graham said, salvation is always good news. It is news of God's love and forgiveness, adoption into his family, fellowship with his people, freedom from the penalty of sin, liberation from the power of sin. Psalm 34:18, my favorite, probably one of my very favorite verses, it says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And contrite means like a repentive spirit. And I love that. I feel broken a lot. Do you guys feel broken often? I feel broken a lot. This week I felt broken a lot. And I love to know that those are the times that the Lord is just really near me, is in those broken times. If I would just like get my mind and my eyes off of my situation and onto Jesus, like I would experience his nearness all the more. In John 4, I'm going to read you a really big portion of scripture, and if you want to, you can turn to John 4 and follow along with me. But I want you to see one of the things that in Jesus's ministry, what he needed, because we're talking about our needs. What did Jesus need to do? And what he needed to do is he needed to go to Samaria. And John 4, beginning in verse 4, says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his own sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus, and at that point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. So Samaria did not make sense at all that they went through. It didn't make sense. This was a city that the Jews avoided, right? Because in Samaria were half-breeds, right? They were what they considered half-breeds, half Samaritan and half Jew. So they would walk all the way around, take the long way to avoid going through Samaria. But Jesus said, I need to go to Samaria. I need to go there. And I love this because he needed to go to the poor and the needy. He needed to go to that woman at the well. He needed to, because she was lost. And she needed hope. She needed salvation. And at some point, each of us were that woman. At some point, we were all the woman at the well. Maybe not physically. Maybe that's not where Jesus met you, at a well. But at some point, you were just like that Samaritan woman. Maybe Jesus met you as a little broken child. Or maybe Jesus met you in the middle of a divorce. Or maybe Jesus met you during an illness or your family falling apart. Whatever it was, at some point, you were somebody that Jesus needed to go to. God is a good Savior. Is a very good Savior. Our friend, we have a friend, Michael Quesada, and I know Pastor John has spoken of him before. We went to church with him in California, and he came to church one night on a Wednesday night before he was saved, just completely wasted, drunk, totally drunk, and he drove in to church because he saw a whole bunch of cars turning in, and he thought it was a bar. And so he just followed the car. Where else would people be going on a Wednesday night? So he just followed these cars. He pulled in, and he parked, and he walked through the doors, and this usher, clearly filled with the Holy Spirit, literally ushered him immediately right to the front row and sat him down. Another usher came by and handed him a Bible. And by the end of the night, Michael Quesada was saved and sober. And he is now the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Golden Beach in Oregon. And some of you that went to Israel met him. And we used to call him the quesadilla man because his last name's Quesada. He is like a radical, radical Christian. And all because Jesus needed him to be there, right? He directed him there. And he needed to meet with Michael that night. He used other people to get him there. I love that story. But Jesus, many people we see in his ministry, right? He needed to meet Mary Magdalene and deliver her of 7 demons, right? For her to get saved. He needed to meet the blind man and the lame and the mute man. He needed to meet with tax collectors and fishermen. He needed to allow the woman that had the issue of bleeding to touch his garment. He needed to do that. And he needed to do that for each of us as well. And this is our God, and we are his ministry. We're his ministry. Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Spurgeon said, Tamar quoted Spurgeon too. I guess we're having a Spurgeon moment. But he said, "Everyone can start here. It isn't first blessed are the pure or the holy or the spiritual or the wonderful. Everyone can be poor in spirit. Not what I have, but what I have not is the first point of contact between my soul and God." So Jesus came to help his own. His ministry is to help his children. That is his ministry. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." For those of us who are parents or caretakers or minors, or we have a boss and we're employees, whatever we are, for all of us, in other words, we always have somebody over us in authority, and we almost always have somebody under us in authority, right? And we want good things for those who are under us in authority, right? Our children or our coworkers or whatever it is, we want good things for them, right? And our God, who is above us in authority, he wants good things for us. He's the perfect authority in our lives. If you'll just let him reign in your heart, he's a sacrificial lamb that laid down his life for his daughters. And he goes to those who are lonely and who are sad and who are broken and who are having hard things. He's the equipper of all good things. Have you thought about that? Like, are you broken today? He's the equipper of all good things. He is our help in time of need, which is always. We are always in need. His eye is on you as his daughter. His eye is on his children. The second point is the mission of man. In Matthew 28, when the women, I love this portion of scripture, but when the women saw the risen Jesus in Matthew 28:9, says, after they saw him, it says, "And they went to tell the disciples. And along the road, behold, Jesus met them. And he said, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" And they didn't want his nearness to depart, so they held on to his feet. And like that just like struck me so hard this week when I read that. Like, they didn't want his nearness to depart them, so they clung to his feet. Have you been clinging to the feet of Jesus lately? Do not want his nearness to depart from you. Cling to his feet. This is such an important, sweet part of scripture. Mission, the word mission, means an important task assigned. That's what it means. So our mission as daughters of Jesus Christ is above all things to bow in worship at the feet of Jesus. And then we are to go and tell the world about the risen Jesus. That's our mission. Bow before the feet of Jesus and go and tell the world about the risen Jesus. That's our mission. So how do we apply this Proverbs 31:9 to our lives? How do we plead the cause of the poor and the needy? First, we plead for souls. Do you keep a list of people that you pray for every single day for their salvation? Just a salvation list. I have a list of about 15 people, and I pray for those 15 people every single day for their salvation. And I ask the Lord that I would see and I would know their salvation before I leave this earth. Like, I cry. I'm like, Joya, we were talking earlier, like, I cry Maranatha. I want Jesus to come, like, right this instant. That's my prayers. I want to see and know those 15 people's salvation. Do you pray in just, like, your going about? Do you pray, like, do you go to coffee every day? Do you pray for the girl in the coffee shop? Do you pray for your friend's unsaved husband? Do you pray in your daily going about? Do you pray as you pass every church? We live in the Bible Belt, and there are a million churches and a very small percentage of churches that actually teach the Word of God. When you pass those churches, do you pray for them? Do you pray that the truth would be spoken there? I pass on my way on Wednesdays and Sundays to church. I pass this giant Catholic church, and every time I pass that church, I pray for the truth to somehow be spoken in those people's hearts that are in that church building. The parking lot is full, and I pray for salvation to go out and that those hearts would be saved. Do you pray for them? Put that on your list. What about schools? When you pass a school, can you think of a more dark place than what's happening in the hallways of schools these days or in the classrooms? Do you pray for schools? Do you pray for the faculty, for the students, for the parents? Pray for them. Plead for the souls of the people in those buildings. That is what pleading the cause of the poor and the needy means. We have no idea of how many people that maybe their face isn't behind our prayers because we haven't seen their face. Do you have any idea of how many people we're going to see in heaven just because we took the time to pray for them? Think about that. Think about that. We just took the time to bow at the feet of Jesus, to cling to his feet, and to tell the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about when you pass a Planned Parenthood building? Does it only disgust you? It disgusts me because it's so evil. But does it break our hearts into action or disregard? Because when we see lost and perishing people, it needs to break our hearts into action, not disregard. And that's very convicting to me as I thought about that, because there's things that I'm just like, it's too evil. I can't even look at that. I can't even think about that. I don't want that in my head. But what it should do, I should allow that into my head if it's bringing me into action to plead for the souls of the poor and the needy, because they're lost and they need Jesus. One of my very favorite missionaries, you all know, is Elizabeth Elliot. And when her husband was speared to death as a missionary, he was martyred, she went back to those people that killed her husband with her tiny little baby girl and lived among them. You know why? Because her life wasn't her own. It wasn't comfortable. It must have been hard to face the people that speared her husband to death. But you know what? She cared more about their souls than she did her own life. She knew her reason that she walked the earth was to plead the souls of the poor and the needy. And that is our reason too. Somebody, my patient neighbor, was kind enough to plead for my soul by inviting me to a Billy Graham crusade when I was 10. Think about that. Like, think about those things. They don't seem like big deals, but they're really big deals. Like, we're going to heaven because of that, because somebody cared about your soul. So my encouragement is for you to make a list. Make a list of people that are in your life that you need to at least pray for. At the very least, pray for them daily. Sometimes I just write in my journal if I'm praying through my journal, which I do often, I have like a list of a bunch of people's, like, just the first letter of their name. Someday somebody's going to read all those and be like, this girl couldn't spell. and this week alone, we've just been hit with so many sad things, right? Just the enemy is attacking our children. We know, a lot of us know what's gone on in Dallas last weekend, and I don't even want to discuss it because it's so sickening. But I want it to cause me to pray. I want to use my voice to plead the cause of the poor and the needy. And what kind of tools do you have in your hands? Right? I think of David, right? David had a slingshot in his hand, and he killed Goliath, a giant, right? I think of Jael. She had a tent peg in her hand, and she killed Sisera. I'm not suggesting murder. I'm not suggesting murder. But what I am suggesting is to use the tools you have in your hands. And there is no excuse that I'm not a missionary, and I'm not a this, and I'm not a that. Are you a teacher? If you're a teacher, use the tool in your hand. Use your voice, whatever it is. Whatever you do, if you're a construction worker, like, hammer in the name of Jesus. Like, play your worship music. Share your witness. Like, that is our purpose here, to plead the cause of the poor and the needy. This is why we're here. This is why we're alive. This is our point. We're not alive to gather wealth and to have big houses and pretty cars. Like, those are nice things, and there's not anything wrong with them per se, but it's not why we're here. And when we look at the videos of these women who have chickens, like, running behind them, which I think is adorable, and they have so very little, right? But they get the point. They're not clouded in their perspective by things. They're not ever thinking, I hope I get to the next step so I can get this thing. They're like, I hope that today I have enough food for survival, but if not, I'm just so glad. I'm just so thankful that Jesus saved my life. I want that perspective, and I know you do too. So we're to reach the poor and the needy. Matthew Henry said, all in authority shall be more carefully temperate even than other men, and shall be protectors of those who are unable or unafraid to plead their own cause. Our blessed Lord did not decline the bittersweet dregs of the cup of sorrow put into his hands, but he puts the cup of consolation into the hands of his people and causes those to rejoice who are in the deepest distress. And so, you guys, ladies, we possess the cup of consolation because Jesus has put the cup of consolation in our hands. And are we willing? I talked to Tamara about this during the week, and she said something, I wrote it down. She said, am I willing to be uncomfortable for someone else's good? And that really spoke to me. Am I willing to be uncomfortable for someone else's good? So Solomon, in this verse, is being instructed to stand up to take action for those who are unable to do so for themselves. And that might be babies. It might be children. It might be less mature Christians. It might be the handicapped. It might be the sickly. It just might be your neighbor who needs a glass of milk or an egg or something like that. It encompasses us all at some point. We are all the poor and the needy. And we're looking at these women who are surrounded in this Muslim community, and they've got so many hardships. And yet when I look at them, I see the joy of the Lord. Do you see the joy of the Lord? And honestly, in my life, the most joyful people I know are those who have had the hardest life, who have suffered the most. They're my absolute favoritest people to be around because they get it. They are clinging to the feet of Jesus, and they are so desperate to share the gospel of hope, the one that keeps their eyes fixed on eternity and not their circumstances. We have this Haitian son, we call him. He lives in the Dominican Republic right now, but his name's Michael, and he's 26. And Haiti's really, really hard, and it's extremely hard right now because the government unrest is very bad, and it's full of gangs and sex trafficking and kidnapping, and it's very bad. And he's kind of alone in the Dominican Republic, and it's really discouraging for him. And one day, Paul and I were walking, And we decided to call him through Facebook Messenger. And when we called him, he's this big Haitian man. And he said he calls us Mom and Dad, or he calls Paul Big Daddy, Mom and Big Daddy. And he literally answered the phone, and tears are streaming down his face. And he's like, I'm so discouraged, like so lonely and discouraged. And you know, it was so sweet because all we did was just listen to the Lord. It wasn't a big deal for us. We just made a phone call. But that little tiny thing had this big impact of blessing on him. And I love how in Philemon 1:7 it says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brethren, or brother. And I love that. So we can do that. I'm going to close every day this week. I've woken up with a hymn, Lord, I Need Thee. And it's been on my heart every single day. I've woken up singing, I Need Thee. And my friend Jill got me this hymnal for my birthday a few years ago. And if you don't know Jill, she has this extreme gift of mercy where she is experiencing like your pain with you. And she's just full of discernment. And I just love her dearly. And she gave me this hymnal that I just treasure. But I'm going to read this to you. If you want to just listen to the words, maybe pray them. Some of you know them. You could sing it if you want. I will spare you. Says, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me, now my Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is in vain. I need thee every hour, teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. We are going to I'm going to close in prayer, and then the worship team is going to come up, and we are going to have communion. So we're going to dim the lights for worship, and as you take communion, I just want to remind you of what Luke says. It says, when the hour had come, this is at the Last Supper, he had sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So we are going to have communion, and there's going to be a few ladies that